One of the greatest blessings that I have, I would count it as absolutely, I don't want to say it is the greatest, but it is really one of the greatest blessings, is that when Jesus asked me to go out and to preach the gospel, which I didn't want to do, he made me a promise. I said, God, the only way I will go is if you will tell me what to say when I go before your people, that I must never prepare a message. If you prepare the message and tell me what to say, I will go. He says, that's right. After, of course, I realized that in Matthew chapter 24, see the brethren asking Jesus Christ three questions. The seventh verse. It's six verses both. Fifth verse is Passover, sixth verse unleavened bread. You see them? Mark them on the side of your book there. And they give you the reference that you can find the other scriptures too. And you had the first fruits.
Yeah. The tenth verse.
The tenth verse.
Pentecost and the 16th.
Yes.
Then you have trumpets.
Yes.
In the 24th.
Yes.
Atonement and the
24th. Atonement, yeah.
Tabernacles.
And tabernacles, yeah. Tabernacles is the seventh, really.
Right.
Yes.
It goes 3-1-3.
Yes.
Three of them are all together within a short period of time, and one.
Yes.
All that, and three of them are close together.
Close together. Right. That's what we want to deal with tonight. Yes, Jesus asked, the brethren asked Jesus, verse 3 of chapter 24 of Matthew, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, they came privately, tell us when shall these things be? That's when shall the destruction of the temple be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And we are particularly interested in the answer he gave to the sign of his coming and the end of the world. And so we look up at verse 21. He said, there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to that time, no nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. It means that the elect are going to cause the deliverance of the world. If you read verse 27, for there shall be false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. So they won't be able to deceive the elect. So there's a people who will not be deceived. Now, what God is saying to us here then is that we are coming to a time when a people, a selected people, are going to be the salvation of the world. I ask God this question: what do you mean by shortening the time? Hallelujah. And the answer that came to me after many, many, many years of asking was that Christ will come forth in the elect, and that will cut the time short, the time of the destruction. It will stop the tribulation, that Christ will come forth in the elect. I said, Lord, then show me that in some other scripture, you know, because never take one scripture. You must have it attested by the prophets. So you turn back your Bibles to Daniel. See, and Daniel chapter 7 it is. It speaks of the elect being the deliverers of the world. I beheld, verse 21. And the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. In other words, we will continue to be beaten and oppressed by the Antichrist system and by the Antichrist himself until Christ, the Ancient of Days, come forth in us. You ask yourself the question, where's the scripture which tells me who the Ancient of Days is? Well, if you look at the same 7th chapter and you go look up at the 13th verse, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. God is saying that Son of Man will come. We will come before Christ. That the Son of Man will be brought, man will be brought before Christ, the Ancient of Days, and then we will get the victory. Not until, therefore, the Christ comes forth in us in that fullness which we desire. You remember the scriptures speak of Christ coming to his temple? Do you remember that? Well, all right, one scripture. I'll just give you a scripture. I want to look it up. Matthew 16 and verse 28 says, many of you standing here shall not see death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That was Pentecost. See, that was Pentecost. That those people who were standing there, they saw Christ, the Holy Ghost, come forth in man for the first time. God enter into man. And so Jesus then began to come from that day. And to this day, none of us have come forth to be like Christ. But praise God, I am sure he is coming in me, and he is coming in you. And there's one day when he shall suddenly parousa. Remember the word? The parousia, which is the arrival. He shall suddenly arrive in his temple. And so we who are his temple expect that one day the fullness of Christ will come in us. And this is Yom Kippur. And this Yom Kippur is going to usher us immediately into tabernacles. Because you ask yourself, what is tabernacles? Let us look around in Revelation, and we see tabernacles. Scripture speak of tabernacles in Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. We have to think of it spiritually. See, I saw a new dwelling place of God, which is heaven. And I saw a new man, the new creation man, new earth. Hallelujah. And because the old one was passed away, and there was no more nations and tongues and languages. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And I heard a translation that would bring greater justice to this phrase. You know what I heard? I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, God has tabernacled himself within man. You see the with here? The with here can be translated within. And the reason why it is within, it is because the promise is within, it's not with. That God is going to come within us and dwell in us and walk in us. You want that promise? Turn with me to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. You turn to Hebrews 8.
Hallelujah.
And you look at 10, for this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, into their soul, and write them on their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. This is Paul's translation. If you look at Isaiah, if you look at Jeremiah 31, 31, 35, you will see the same promise with a little different words, but it is a translation. Don't let that deceive you. The promise of God that He's going to dwell in us.
Mm-hmm.
See, He's going to dwell in us. And so, in the translators of the King James, when they got to Luke chapter 17 and verse 21, they said, the kingdom of God is within you. And many of the translators said, oh no, it should be is with amongst us. But King James stuck to within. And other translators translate within. You know why? The promise was not to be among us as much as to be in us.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
See.
Hers says a month.
New American Standard says among.
New American Standard says among.
Says among the heart rather than within the heart.
Yeah. Yes. Well, the reason they say among is that God is so marvelous and wise. God, the construction of the Greek right at that point, that word entos could be translated either among or within. According to the sentence of the Greek, it becomes ambiguous right there. And God left it wide open for you to translate it according to the Spirit. So I was attacked by some theologians at one time. Why do you persist in saying among, within, if it is ambiguous and it could either be within or among? I said, when it is like that, we just take all the other scriptures and see what the Word of God says. He said, the Word of God, the promise of God is within us. They didn't ask any more questions that night. Because you can actually, no scripture stands alone. No scripture. Any scripture that tells you a doctrine and it stands alone, don't take it. Don't take it. It must mean something else. Because the Bible, God goes over and over and over with every doctrine, with every thought, so that we would have confirmation on everything that we believe.
Oh, yeah.
See, so praise be to God. So now, this moment of time, when we stand before here, first of all, we must consider from the feast begins. The feast begins with the golden altar, with the putting of the incense on the altar and the burning with fire. Now, what's that? That is the offering of the soul. Because there are two offerings in the tabernacle. The first offering is out in the outer court, where they burn flesh. Burn flesh. And you know what that means. The outer court is death. Death to self. Death to sin. And it is death, death, death. But when you begin to come into the holy place, enter the door which is Christ, you begin to have life, life, life. The gifts of the Spirit. Now this is where the churches are guilty before God, because they are preventing the gifts from functioning in their midst. If the gifts functioned in the church, the whole thing would turn upside down. Their organization would be blasted, and their barriers and their walls that they put up would be torn down, and the people would flow from congregation to congregation without recognizing any denominational labels. You see what I'm saying? Because the Spirit would be in charge. You see, I mean, a man comes into a Methodist congregation and begin to prophesy, just that the Lord God, you should all go over there to listen to the preacher. You know, I told you the joke about how they sent me down to a town as a pastor to pastor this church. And it was a Church of God, Pentecostal church. And there was a lady struggling with a little church down the street. And God said to me, go down there and hold a revival and strengthen her hand. I went down and I told her, and she was glad, very happy, and so we had a revival. And we preached down there, and many souls were saved, and many souls were baptized. So I came back up to my church, and they asked me for a report. And I wrote down the report, this month, 50 souls saved. And then the next question is, how many added to the church? Oh, 40 added to the church, but not our church. See? So, they hauled me over the coals. You don't know what you're doing. But my problem was that I was working for God and not for them. And so I would do what God wanted me to do. And I would always be in hot water. Always be in hot water. One Sunday I jumped up on the platform. A man called me to sleep, to preach. And I was there with my eyes closed in a deep vision. And he called me to preach. And I got up out of my sleep, out of my vision, and ran up there and said, thus said the Lord, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Whew. And one section of the congregation shouted hallelujah. They jumped out of their seats and shouted. And the other side was dead and stern. And I wondered what is going on here. But the more I preach, the livelier this section got. And the deader this one got. And I couldn't understand what was going on. I hadn't the slightest idea. When I realized what had happened, I left that church that day. The pastor went and locked up himself. Wouldn't even tell me goodbye. I went home, still puzzled. Then they called me up to try me for destroying this man's harvest festival. What? You know, they had gathered all this food and feed the things from the field, and they had them in the back room, and they were going to have a big sale after service. But I didn't know. And they, you couldn't tell them I didn't know. I'm living near enough, so I must have known. I must have known that I was invited as the main speaker for the harvest. I didn't know. And so they hauled me over the coals again, you know, for that. So I could never please them. Anyhow, praise God, we have two offerings. One in the outer court, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable. But the other offering that God's asking you for now is your soul. Have you ever thought of offering your soul to God? Now that sounds peculiar. It sounds peculiar. Let me explain. Your mind is your own, right? You think what you want to think, right? Have you ever offered your mind to God and asked God to control your thinking, that you don't think anything but what Christ would want you to think? Start doing that. Then, have you ever thought, well, this is the way to do it, this, this, and this way. And then you reject your own thoughts and said, God, I reject my thoughts. I want your thoughts. He said his thoughts are different from our thoughts. But when we're doing our business, we don't seem to submit our thoughts to God and say, God, you think, not me. Let me have your thoughts. See what I mean? The thoughts of God should be our thoughts. Then we'll have the mind of Christ. How do you get rid of your mind? How do you get rid? Because you can't have both. You can't have your own mind being the boss, governing situations, thinking, doing things, and at the same time crying out to God, give me the mind of Christ. Ask God for the mind of Christ. The first thing he's going to say to you, get rid of yours. See, you have a mind that's sitting on the throne of God. We're talking about Yom Kippur. This is the offering that must go up before this Yom Kippur offering, before the going through into the atonement. You have to make the offering, and the offering must be right. You must give up you in order to gain God. See, I know when it comes to the mind, some of us have more problem than the others, because an intellectual mind, or a mind that is quick to pick up things and quick to work in the world just like that, is the same mind that will hinder you from listening to God and doing what God wants you to do. See, so some of us do have more problems in one area, and it's like the sin that so easily beset me, God. You know, let me get rid of this sin. But the sin of the mind is a massive one. For the mind is that animal that God wants to be offered up as a sacrifice to him on the altar, and he wants it to burn. He wants you to see it burn, and you say, Lord Jesus, I want your thinking. Don't let me think my thinking. My thoughts said I would do this and I would do that and I would do that, but oh my God, I want your thoughts. And if you get real deadly serious, you see, it says it, you afflict your souls. Remember? Mm-hmm. It's Yom Kippur, at the Day of Atonement, you afflict your souls. And the next step is my emotions. And that's a rough one. That's a real rough one. Because the thing is kind of pulling you rather than you pulling it. You don't say, well, I'm going to feel bad about this, and I'm going to make up my mind and feel good about it. You don't do that. But really, that's what you should do. You should have, you see, divine order is spirit, soul, body. Disorder would be body, spirit, soul. Disorder would be soul, spirit, body, our soul, body, spirit. Sometimes spirit comes last. Let me say, explain what I'm talking about. What is it in life that controls you? Is it your thoughts? And are your thoughts controlled by your spirit? And your spirit controlled by the Holy Spirit? And consequently, you are controlled by the Bible in everything you do. Or is it you are a soul controlled person? That is, you're controlled by your thinking, by your feelings, by your will, by what you desire. See what I'm saying? Ahab desired the vineyard of Naboth, and he desired it so badly that he felt so badly about it, because Naboth refused to give him, imagine I'm the king and the man refused to give me the vineyard, to sell it to me. And it resulted in murder. Mm-hmm. Hey, glory to God. He murdered him for it. You may have a problem with an inheritance. How far would you go to get that inheritance. If somebody, one of your brothers or sisters or somebody wanted to take it away or wanted the lion's share. See what I mean? What is it that motivates us? What is it that makes us tick? This is what God is saying. Is it the spirit that make you tick, or you are a self-sufficient man that moves and then say, God, come with me? No. The Spanish says, go with God. Fia con Dios. See, we say, God, go with you. Two different things. God, I'm going down here. You come with me. I got you, so you got to come with me. I have God, so God got to come with me. I have God. But does God have me? Mm-hmm. Is it that I am moving where God would want me to move? Am I being motivated by God? The wind bloweth where it listeth. Mm-hmm. You hear the sound thereof, you know not where they come from. God, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit.
Hallelujah.
We're not talking about spirit baptized people now. We're talking about spirit controlled people. Mm-hmm. See, so the perfect divine order is that the spirit controls the soul. See, our emotional lives are in shambles, many of us. We do not control our emotions. Our emotions control us. We have to act according to how we feel rather than tell our emotions how to feel. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Therefore, if we're going to Yom Kippur, if we're going to the Day of Atonement, then we are going to have to make that perfect sacrifice. Hallelujah. As God command, we're going to have to lay down the man as a sacrifice before God. My heart, my soul, my desires, my will, my body. Lay it down before God. And then the fire is put on it. God's not going to let it stay there without fire. The same fire of the outer court will burn it. In other words, the same fire of your salvation, the same fire that you brought with you from the outer court, the same fire you took to light the candle, said ye are the light of the world, the same fire that you used to light the candle is going to turn around and burn the offering that you give to God. You give God your mind, he's going to put it to the test to see if you really mean it.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I remember God, we had an agreement with God. God, I take care of your business and you take care of my business. God wanted to relieve me from the pressure of thinking where I'm going to get my next month's payment for the mortgage at the house in Jamaica. And he said, he made an agreement with me. You take care of my business and I'll take care of your business. When I looked down the road, my business was gone, almost a year, mortgage unpaid. I said, my God, what you doing? He didn't answer. Then we got together and we said, well, if God gave us this land and this house and God wants us to lose it, the Lord give it and the Lord take it away.
Thank you, Jesus.
And we made a decision to forget it. The moment we did that, God paid it off. One time. Amen. You see, it's a surrender. Anytime you give him, he's going to burn it. All the pretty thoughts that you have, all your good plans going to burn up. Some of us are afraid of that. You know, and as Brother Keith was saying before we started, said, be not afraid. Some of us are afraid of God burning up our good plans. But it is necessary in order to bring forth his plans in our lives.
Oh, yeah.
See? Now, we come then to the question, when is this Yom Kippur? How do I know that we are here at the very brink of something big in God? How do I know this? Hallelujah. Well, the first, I'm going to take the most spiritual reason first. The most spiritual reason is that you sitting before me here, you are hearing the sixth trumpet. The fifth trumpet is that you should offer up your soul to God. You should give God your soul. And I'm sure everybody here heard that. And maybe for years we've been struggling and saying, yes, Lord, I will give you. And it goes back and forth. We give him and we take it back and so on. But we do hear it in our hearts that this is the right thing to do. And we hear people say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. We have it within us. Yes, I must make Jesus Lord. So we have heard the fifth trumpet. But the sixth trumpet is the overshadowing, that we need to have divine protection. We need to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. The sixth trumpet calls us within the veil to lose ourselves completely in God, under the shadow of the Almighty. Breaking through, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It seems we are hearing the sixth trumpet saying, my God, I am tired of this world. I'm tired of what's going on in the churches. I'm tired of what's going on among the Christians. I'm tired of wishy-washiness. I would like to be like Jesus Christ. This is the sixth trumpet. Amen. And you have never heard so many messages before saying the same thing, Romans 8 and 29, that we may be conformed to the image of his Son. There is that cry in us, Paul crying out in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may be conformed to his death. In other words, that the death of Jesus Christ might be in me, so that my flesh will be as dead as his flesh was. Hallelujah. So praise be to God, we do hear the sixth trumpet, and that's the most important thing in this message, to know that we are indeed hearing that it is the end of time. Time is short. We have very little time left. Okay. The next thought we bring on that subject is that we look out into the world and we see certain things happening. That the political condition of the world cannot continue much longer as it is. The leaders of the world are getting flustered, are getting frightened. Mm-hmm. Let's have an agreement. We must have an agreement now. Let's come to an agreement to limit arms, to cut down atomic weapons, and so on, so on, so. We see it, the anniversary, what was it, 30th anniversary of Hiroshima? What was it the other day? They had this anniversary of Hiroshima and Nagasaki when the bomb was cast there and destroyed 80,000 people one blast. And everybody is frightened. The other day, down where I live, in Port St. Lucie, they were having a drill, an atomic disaster drill, to bring up all the people from Miami and Fort Lauderdale and the big cities, to bring them up into this little country place where we live for safety in the case of an atomic attack. You know, and I look at it and I know the futility of it. To make that plan work, they have to have about an hour's warning. Mm-hmm. who is going to warn your final hour that he's going to send a bomb over into Miami? You know what I mean? It's so futile, yet they're doing it. This is government is doing it. We therefore can see the people of the world frantic because they see coming. It cannot last. This fragile situation cannot last much longer. We see something else. Amen. That the word of God speak of signs in the earth, of men's hearts failing them for fear, looking for the things that will come to pass in the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. We see this fear working among men. We see the fig tree putting forth her branches. That is, if you want to say the fig tree is Israel, I say amen. But it's not Israel alone. Amen. Because the fig tree would be the Israel of God also. And I see the Israel of God putting forth more effort than ever since God made man. We see 20 million people praying at one time through a satellite on television, that the whole earth was receiving the message at the same time, or well, let's say half of the earth was receiving this message at the same time. Pardon me. We see God allowing these things to happen, moving in these ways, bringing deliverances that we have never seen before. I saw a woman shot with a shotgun blast in her chest. Man opened two barrels in her chest, point blank range, just like here, and blast her. She fell on the ground and got up and started walking towards him, and he dropped it and his mind was shattered. He ran through the door screaming. When she was examined, just little red marks on her chest. No harm done. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
We see signs in the earth. We see the news came over a couple of weeks ago that brothers in Russia appear in different congregations hundreds of miles away from them, gave their word of the Lord. People's hearts burned and were blessed, and right before everybody the brother disappeared, and he was not a spirit, he was a brother. They all know.
Hallelujah.
And this happened several times in Russia because of the persecution that the Christians are suffering there. We know that this happened many years ago with Brother Hicks. Many of you have heard of Tommy Hicks. Tommy Hicks was preaching one night in California. He went to bed, lie down, tired. Just he said a drowsiness came over him, and he couldn't even take his clothes off. He lied down in his shoes and clothes and everything, and he woke up in Russia. And he preached there, preached out many churches, and you know, he preached at one church, but when he went back there were many churches. And he woke up back in his bed, but his clothes was all daubed up. He had on a white suit, and he 5 years after that, some brethren from Russia wrote him a letter asking him to come. When he came off the plane, brothers rushed and hugged him and said, Brother Tommy, and he wondered at it. You see, because he thought it was a dream. He wondered at it, but he took with him the suit, for that stain couldn't find any detergent to take the stain off. When he went, he asked them, prove it to me. The final proof is this suit. If you have something here to take this. Oh, they say, yes, that's the red earth here that daub your clothes. And they took it and washed it with their special soap, and it came out. And he know for sure that he was in Russia. When he went back, there were many churches. God planted the seed in Russia because of the persecution the people suffered there. We're talking about signs in the earth. Hallelujah. And it seems that we see signs until we take it for, you know, for granted. But God is saying that we are very, very near to the time. Near to the time. We see, we have a calendar here that says it is 1984. And yet, everyone who studies his Bible, even slightly, knows that the Bible students who put the time together found out that they had made a mistake after they had finished, and that the mistake is between 5 and 12 years or 12 and 20, something like that, and that they have no way of correcting it. Yet they told us exactly where the mistake occurred, that when they traced the time backwards day for day, it landed them at a time when Herod was already dead, at the time when he was supposed to have been trying Jesus. So if you could figure out how many years between the time when Jesus was tried and the time when Herod died, then you would know how many years were missing. You see, but they know that the years were missing. So now it's not 1984 as some of us suppose. Jesus said he would return. He gave the man 2 pence and said, if when I return the 2 pence run out, I will give you, I will recompense you when I return. And that is a type of the 2,000 years that we were given. We know that the dawn of the millennium is the 7th day, and that is the rest of God. Hallelujah. We'll do no servile work. No man will fight or do anything. But God will reign supreme. How near are we to the millennium? We know that we must have 3.5 years to show forth the glory of Christ in this mortal human body. We know that Jesus Christ, it was 7 years that God gave, 1 week that God gave to the church to bring forth Christ-likeness and walk in Christ's honor. We know that Jesus Christ took 3.5 years out of it and showed Christ to us, human being, living flesh and blood and bone, man, sleeping, eating, being tired, being weary, being happy, being sad, hallelujah, walking perfect in God without sin. God says 3.5 years for Christ, 3.5 years for the church. We will also walk this earth for 3.5 years with this. We know that this time, this 3.5 years, must be taken out before the end comes. Hallelujah. Don't you understand what I'm saying? We know the Antichrist must reign for these 3.5 years too, while the man-child is growing in power, until the final clash between the sons of God and the sons of Satan, and the defeat of Satan and the kingdom of Christ Jesus coming in person, physical body, amen, to reign and rule with us, who will be in the same condition as he is in our glorified body. We know this little time must be left off the time that is left. How much time do you have? You know, how much time do we have? It's very, very short, you see. Very, very short. And God called to Brother Wilkerson. And remember, we have to take all these into consideration, because when we look back in history, you know what I mean? If you were living in the time of Martin Luther, you would probably consider, what does he play? What part does he play in the history of God's in the history of God's business? If you were down in Azusa Street, 1906, you see, you would wonder, these little men, you know, 4 little black women praying in a church, what What do they play? What great part would they play in the history of the world and of God's business? Yet they were the key to the great revival which exploded all over the world. And even today we are having still charismatic renewal and people still speaking in tongues. And the amount of people being brought into the Pentecostal our realm is increasing by leaps and bounds every day. Don't you understand what I'm saying? So you wouldn't understand the part you are playing right now.
Oh, yeah.
In the things of God, which is very, very important to God. As a matter of fact, I think it is the most important people to God ever. For we are to carry out the final edict of God in the earth.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Brother Wilkerson, praise be to God. God called him, and God said to him, Brother Wilkerson, you give up everything. And I think it's this golden altar. Brother Wilkerson gave up his Rolls Royce, his Mercedes, his farm, his house. And we are talking about probably $10 million. He gave it up just to strip his soul of the things that were burdening him. You understand? And he said, God told him, he said, within 10 years, you will be with me. 10 years. He said, I give you 10 years. And so Brother Wilkerson thought that he was going to die in 10 years. But I have news for him. I think that what God has given him is a timetable for our, not just Wilkerson, but for the body of Christ. So personally, I don't see we're in this situation could last more than 10 years.
Amen.
See, no flesh would be saved. You know, talking about Star Wars and all that sort of thing, no flesh would be saved if God don't put a break to what man and science is doing. Hallelujah.
Praise
you see,
God.
So we think of these things. Brother, I think it is, what's his name, Cornwall? Justin Cornwall, I think. He got a word from God. He wanted to die. God said to him, but I wanted you to live, because there's going to be a great revival.
Oh, yeah.
Such as never was seen in the earth before.
Praise God. Praise God.
And I want you to be part of it. You hear me, brethren? I mean, we seem to think that we are just going on living our normal life. I don't think we should.
Hallelujah.
I think we should be crying between the porch and the altar and say, Lord God, don't let me miss you.
Amen.
Let me tell you about the night of Yom Kippur. You turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. It said, afflict your souls. Huh? Afflict your souls. And in Matthew 25 and in verse 6, he said, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Because I think that present continuous tense in the Old English, deceive us many a time. We don't seem to understand what it means. It means, is now coming. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go ye out to meet him. Then the virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and let me tell you, brethren, I think there is a call, a trumpet is calling us to trim our lamps. To trim our lamps. I remember when we used to trim lamps when we were in the country. And we used to trim the lamps. We would get a scissors, and the lamp had corrosion on the wick, and we cut off the whole of that.
Mm-hmm.
And we see to it that oil is in it, and that the wick is sucking the oil up. trim your lamps.
Hallelujah.
And he said, they arose and trimmed their lamps. Brethren, God help us. But we're dealing with a sleeping church. The people of God are fast asleep. Amen. Most of them are interested in programs, in Sunday church, in getting a message here and a message there, and they're not interested in growing in Christ. Outside of the growth in Christ, you are fooling yourself. If a man is not growing, if a woman is not growing, if you don't see wherein there is greater love in you this year than there was last year, you are not growing in the Spirit of God. If the compassion of God isn't greater in you this year for God and His people and the things of God, you are not growing. And if you are not growing, weep. Get down on sackcloth and ashes. Stop eating. Turn to God with all your hearts and crying, fasting and prayer until God quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you.
Amen.
The midnight hour is upon us. A lot of people are deceived by what the midnight hour is. They believe that we're going to have big earthquakes for the midnight hour, and we're going to have great storms and terrible tornadoes and whatnot. We might well have those, but the midnight is going to come to earth because of the wickedness of man. Man is going to pour fire upon the cities of man. And God is going to allow it. You hear me? God stopped them many times. Many times we would have a one world ruler. You go back down in history, and every time the one world ruler stopped short. Oh yes. You remember Genghis Khan? Take Alexander the Great. Take anybody, just check out their lives, get back into history, read about them. They almost made it, but they were defeated somewhere along the line.
Amen.
Hitler came along, and I'm telling you, outside of Hitler's mistake, he would have made it. You know that? You guys must have been old enough to read in the war and so on. But he could have made it. Rommel, the great fox, they call him, the man who was the greatest general in the German army, who was giving the British army a hard time down in the desert, who really shot up a lot of an American army that went down there, and who was the only man that could have probably stopped us at the beaches when the D-Day came, when the armies of the West attacked France. You know what happened? Hitler shot him the day before D-Day. Hitler shot him the day before D-Day because Hitler felt that he was plotting against him. Amen. Russia signed an agreement with Germany, with Hitler, a non-aggression pact. And if Hitler had turned his forces towards the West and towards England, he would have rolled over them with impunity. You know what Hitler did? He attacked Russia. God made it happen.
Hallelujah.
And he spent his strength. And yet, he fought such a hard fight at D-Day and after. Brethren, I'm just saying all this to let you know that God is in charge.
Hallelujah. Amen.
That God made all this happen. These conquerors always fell short.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. But in our time, there's going to be a one world government. Mm-hmm. That the nations of the world are going to get frightened and willingly give their power to the beast. In our time, there's going to be a one world church. And how do you know now that there isn't a one world church? I am telling you, we are outcasts. We in this little living room are outcasts. Oh yes. I saw the ministers in Tulsa, Oklahoma. You know Tulsa is the gospel capital of the U.S. I saw the ministers in Tulsa rise up and got together and made an agreement to ban all the books of Alberta. Ban chick publications. You know what I'm talking about? You know what? They made agreement to ban it. I see the same thing happen in La Crosse. The town council got together and wanted to pass a law to stop all books of Alberta from coming into La Crosse in Wisconsin here.
I don't know if everybody knows what those books are. Like chick publications and...
Yeah.
Are you people familiar with that?
Oh, well, Alberta is a Catholic priest that defected. God saved him. He was a Jesuit who was sent out to disrupt all the churches, and God save him. And he is now, you must pray for him, he's now gone up into Canada to counteract the visit of the Pope.
Wow.
Right in the lion's mouth. See, so you please pray for him. But I'm just saying this, that the churches are against the truth coming forth. That if you say one word about Catholicism and the evils of it, you will be dubbed as a hate literature. You will be putting out hate literature against the church. You know why? Because at this time, Billy Graham, our beloved evangelist, is at this time rooting for the Catholics, that we must all join up and become one church. We have Duplessis, who is Mr. Pentecostal, rooting for us to join with the Catholics. We have many of the other leaders whom we can't even name, they're so numerous, who have come to the same conclusion that the Pope is the head of the church. We must all join and become one. And they quote scripture that God says we will be one. God never said I will be one with sinners or with a rebellious church that is rebelling against my God. Hallelujah. God never said I will be one with the pastors that usurp Jesus Christ and take away the bride like the Samson's best man took away his wife. I am saying, brethren, that we are there. Midnight can break at any minute. Any minute now, midnight can break, and it is only the hand of God that is holding back the destruction. Amen. Do you remember what Jesus said? Let me read it for you in Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, the kingdom of heaven, verse 2, is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. We know that if we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, and a king and his son, it must be God and Jesus Christ. Amen? The marriage is the marriage of the Lamb. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. And they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. I believe that the cities are going to be on fire. I am speaking plainly, categorically, without any shadow of a doubt. I believe every word that God told me and tells me. And God tells me that the cities are going to be on fire. And God showed me this scripture. And you read it in many other places. The same thing is in Matthew 13. And it is all over. And if you read Isaiah 25, you see, and comes down Isaiah 26, and God said, come my children, let me hide you until this destruction is overpassed. In one scripture he said, let me hide you until I create the heavens and the earth, new heavens and new earth. And beloved brethren, I believe that we are sitting on top of a powder keg, and we are not paying any notice. I believe Yom Kippur, or the Hour of Atonement, is right around the corner. God says that when this is happening, it's going to be fire in the earth. And let me read a few scriptures like that for you, and then I close, and then you question me if you have any questions of me. If you read Second Peter 3, and chapter 3 verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now if we don't believe the rapture doctrine, which we dare not believe, then we must believe that we are here, we're going to be here, and God is going to preserve us.
Amen.
Amen. And we must believe that God is saying, watch or else you will be taken by it. Matthew chapter 24 again, and verse 45, tells, watch, I say unto you, watch. Mm-hmm. See, because he said that he shall come as a thief in the night. So then there is a thief in the night coming, and there's an open coming. Behold, every eye shall behold him. And if we are understanding this, it's the same thing we're talking about, going through the veil, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. It all amounts to the same thing. Feast of Tabernacles. See, to follow immediately after that. I am saying that there were 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. There are brethren who will be caught in this situation, who will be out in the tribulation, who will suffer immensely in order to save their souls. And I am saying, I don't want to be among those. And I don't want you to be. And I am sent to warn the brethren that they be not among those. I would like to stop here. And I would like us to discuss it back and forth. As the questions come to your mind, let's discuss this situation of
the day of atonement, of breaking through the veil, of our condition, our readiness.